Good morning. Well, we're in our lesson theme, the end of the month. It's God's unchanging plan. And today I'd like to talk a little bit about the church built by Jesus. People have many views of church today. Some of us have been hurt by churches. Others of us are still striving to understand the church and its purpose. And God has always had a plan for His people and the church, because God Himself never changes. When we have a security in that thought, we can begin to understand that the New Testament of the Bible, has a plan that if we use the word pattern, if we follow the pattern or the model, that will produce faithful Christians and a faithful church. So when we ask and talk with other people about the church, we're always striving to bring people back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And so today I'd like to begin our lesson in Matthew 16, beginning in 13, where Jesus will come up to Caesarea Philippi. This is a Roman Empire full of idolatry. And He'll say, he asks his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So, the first point is the question. The second point is the answer. And the third point is the promise that God has for the church. And so even in just this small text, and I think a lot of us are familiar, having read this through our years of reading our Bibles, I want us to see some very key element, maybe elementary truths, but to hold on to. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked many questions. In fact, if we look through Matthew, we can see that he asks over 70 questions to people. So Jesus asked a lot of questions to people to get an answer out of people, so people could come to a conclusion of what they really understood him to be. Their opinion then, and these are the people in the crowd, they say, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And I thought about the opinions people come up with today. Boy, many of us have conversations about who Jesus is. And so some say he's a great teacher, some reverent prophet, maybe a special man or a holy man. I've had people say he's a holy man. He teaches love and tolerance. I think that perspective comes from how he's shown on television shows or stories about him as a person that's just a tolerant human being that takes anybody where they're at and accepts you just as you are. Some accept him as a historical person, the man named Jesus, and he's associated with religious holidays. A lot of times Christmas and Easter, people will attend church those couple days a year to say they put their 2 cents in to worship God. And others just view Jesus as someone that never existed at all, and that's painfully saddening. I mean, most of us here, I pray, we believe Jesus existed. But there are those who think that the Bible is just a mythical book. There's no way that in everything it says that it's of God. And that's a really sad part. But for regardless of how often you go to church or how little you go, it's important to understand the church, what the church is. And so Jesus, again, in this message, it's interesting, he demands a definitive answer. Because he goes from, well, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, maybe one of the other prophets. I mean, at least they're pinpointing religious figures that Jesus possibly could have been, and that's where they saw him, as a good religious guy. But he pinpoints a question, and he says, who do you say that I am? And I think so many times as Christians, even us who claim to be, we need to continually ask, when Jesus asks, do we say he is? A question everybody, all people must ask and think about before any salvation can be had. How we understand the teachings of Jesus will determine how we understand the church of the Bible. The second point is Peter's answers. His answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the truth that was revealed. It's interesting how it's revealed to him by God himself. Could you imagine being the first person ever on this planet to confess Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? In Philippians 2:11, again in the thought of every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess it. Not every tongue does. But what we believe and teach about Jesus being the Christ has a huge effect on people around us, and even understand why we call Jesus Messiah, why we call Jesus Christ. And I wanted to point out a couple things that need to be embedded in us when we share the gospel, when we share our faith with others. That he's always been. He pre-existed forever. Put your head around this Messiah. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was never created. And I think that's, for us, maybe it's easy to grasp this, but people don't believe who Jesus said he was. And that's our responsibility to teach this. His equality with God, the Father. Think about this, he's co-eternal outside of time. His incarnation and his true humanity. That it says that he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. And to grasp this, that he's God and man at the same time. When he's here, he's God and man at the same time. And his voluntary death. And the reason why I bring this up is because it was voluntary. He voluntarily gave himself up, even death on a cross. And he triumphed over evil and death. This is something we need to understand, that he triumphed over this evil and death. It couldn't hold Jesus. And his ultimate reign forever with the saved. Which, that's the encouragement. Why do we make Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because we can be with him now as his church and in the future. We sing about this. So the church isn't built on Peter. This is something that many people try to figure out when Jesus says, "And on this rock I'll build my church." So a lot of times people will assume Peter is the man. He's the rock. But it's not men. It is not built on men. But the confession that Jesus is the Christ and confessed by every man who would enter his church and avoid idolatry following man-made religion. I want to emphasize this because it's getting into Christ that matters. Going to a church building doesn't save us. Getting into Christ, making this Jesus our Lord, is what matters. And that's why when we sing, "Let's take the cup, let's remember the Lord together," this is a reminder. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's the household of God here is the description of the church. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And that's in Ephesians 2:19 and 20. There are several biblical passages that describe the church, and we will not have time all today to preach on this. But I want us to make certain, when we understand the church, that Jesus is the cornerstone, the most important stone in the erection of the church, how we will be built on him. And then he says that the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. So the apostles were those of the new covenant, and one being Peter's confession here. He's an apostle. He makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. And only through the Word of God is the church based. We can't build a church on our feelings, on our emotions, what we think, what you think. We have to come collectively making Jesus the cornerstone of the church. No man does this. In fact, the promised church, Jesus says, "I will build my church." Whose church? You think about this. He's very specific. Is it Christ's church or is it man-made? Man-made church. And these are some thoughts that I want to put out there. False teaching. Practice the religion of your church, of what you believe. Whatever you choose, all roads to lead to heaven. As long as I'm a good person, I think this is the personal thing. Well, as long as I never hurt anybody or killed anybody, all you have to do is believe in God. How many times you believe in God? I do believe in God. Oh, good. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's a big one. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I worship God my own way. And that's just your interpretation. Your interpretation of the church is just yours only. Because there's so many different paths. Well, thinking about this, I'm not a numbers guy, but I did look at some of the modern church denominational groups, and there's over 45,000 distinct groups worldwide today. 45,000 group churches claiming to be right with God. And in America, there's over 350,000. How do we get to the right church when there's over 350,000 options out there? That's like one religious congregation, we'll say it that way, for every 1,000 Americans. I mean, it sounds overwhelming, but those stats, when I read this, and I look at the Bible, and Jesus says, I will build my church, compared to what has gone on. What happened? And we're only a 250-year country. What's happened in America? Again, Jesus said, my church. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, this is one of the go-to scriptures I go to when we're studying with the religious world to understand the church. He says there's one body. This is what the Bible says. There's one body, there's one spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And at the same time, again, this is the, try to grasp this, at the same time Paul wrote this to the Ephesus church, Peter, in his letter, about 30 years after he preached the Pentecostal message of salvation, he says, and this baptism now saves you also. And that's 1 Peter 3:21. The reason why I'm tying this in, because there's something significant about there's only one Son of God. And he says, I'm going to build my church. He's going to build his church. And I want to say this strongly, but not for us to get overwhelmed. His singular group that belongs to him. His singular group of people that belong to him. The church of those disciples called out. That's what the biblical word for church is, called out from the world. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And you say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're being called out from the world. The church in the Bible is the assembly. Ecclesia, I believe. I think that's the word. Ecclesia, the church, the called out, belonging to Jesus. The church of the Bible, and take this strongly, the church of the Bible are those who repent of sins, are baptized into Jesus for remission of those sins, the taking away of those sins, and teach others the good news. It doesn't stop at being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a continual. God uses His church to get the word out for the next person. It's amazing that God had this plan from the beginning. The church that is built on the solid rock are those who overcome death and sin. And I know I get excited about sharing this with you, but I don't think there's anything more greater than after this life is over, we sing the song, We'll Fly Away. Only through Christ are we overcoming sin and death. Only in Him. And that is a huge deal, because no one else can do it for us. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. When we confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are saying He is our Master. The church won't be overcome by Hades. The gates of Hades, He says, won't overcome it. Why? Because the church is stronger than the devil, and I'll show that. Jesus Christ now holds the key of death. Isn't that amazing? Satan did. By his own death, burial, and resurrection. Soon as Jesus resurrected from the dead, he overcame death. And for us, we have an opportunity to overcome death now. But only in Christ do we have this. Jesus, as stated, and as much then as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. the church overcomes the devil. Only in the church is the devil overcome. Because anyone outside of his church is controlled by the evil one. For by one Spirit, again I want to emphasize this, by one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink the one Spirit. Now, we don't have enough time to get into this Spirit and the one body. Again, the one body refers to the church, but it's interesting. He says we were all made to drink the one Spirit. I do believe it has some significance in the Lord's Supper. Peter, he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, which is something not always understood. And I want to make clear that for some of us, the keys are that proclaims the message of God. And in Acts chapter 2, 36 through 38, we use often, Peter gets up and preaches the gospel message, tells the people, you, with the help of wicked men, nailed them to the cross. And then he tells them what they needed to do because they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, again, Peter has the keys, but the other apostles wasn't there because it says to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do to get our lives right? And that's when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This is a significant doctrine. Why? Because it's where we find the forgiveness of sins. And so, a simple question for all of us to ask, if we're struggling, are you saved in Christ's church? Now, I want to make clear that there's times we can be following the doctrines of Jesus, but we can also drift away. We can drift away in our hearts. This is the thing. Are our hearts sold out for the purpose of not only calling on His name ourselves, but to help other people? The invitation is simple. The church built by Jesus is not an ordinary group. We're not here because we picked and choose each other. Oh, I'm going to take Shirley as my best friend. And, you know, we're... Or Chris, or I'm going to have to know you, my brother-in-law. But I'm saying the church is not an ordinary group of people. It's the saved people who have obeyed the Great Commission. And I think this is important for us to know. We're not here in and of ourselves. We're here because we responded to the gospel that saves. And it's the only one with the Great Commission. That's it. There's no other church that God's given the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Teach the people to obey everything that He's commanded you. See the importance of that? The responsibility is on us, but that's okay. We have a lot to give. We boast in this truth. And it is the only one that'll be saved. The church is the only one that's going to be saved because Jesus said in Acts 4:12, or it says that salvation is found in no one else. But there's no one other salvation found other than that which is Jesus Christ. So for anybody in any group, only in Christ is there salvation. That's what the answer is. And so Paul told Timothy, lastly, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Called by what? The gospel. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See the significance of this? Because it begins with, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? So I just say, would you make that good confession today? Believing, repenting, confessing, which is significant, being baptized, and having your sins washed away. If there's anybody that is not in the church of the Bible, please come forward to study more and or be baptized today. Thank you.